The assigned lectionary gospel reading for this third Sunday of Lent is from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. For those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. I have prepared two sermons for you to consider this morning. They're both derived from the biblical text that we've just heard from Luke 13. Here's the first sermon. Repent or die. Amen. I'm guessing that now you'll be a bit more interested in the second sermon. But no, it's not as short. Repentance. Repentance is at the heart of what it means to journey through the wilderness season of Lent. And unfortunately, a great many Christians still see repentance as a fire and brimstone message preached at revivals. That particular understanding of repentance comes as a warning of the hellish fate of the unsaved, and is followed by an altar call where fearful souls rush to the front in order to avoid eternal damnation. You might be surprised to hear, therefore, that for all of its warping by many hell-obsessed Christians, repentance is something progressive Christians have actually been talking about for a very long time, but with a different focus and perspective, with hopes to reclaim this often abused theological term. For example, the complete other end of the theological spectrum, universalists, who don't believe in an eternal place of damnation called hell, and that in the end God will reconcile all creation to God's self, still have much to gain in recognizing the need for repentance. And going back to the original Greek word for repentance, metanoia, from which we also get metamorphosis, we see that it is actually about having a change of heart and mind. Repentance, then, is about transformation. It's not about salvation. Or as the Apostle Paul phrases in his letter to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Does that not lie at the very heart of a progressive approach to a life of faith? And to make his point, the gospel writer Luke gives us a pair of stories that call us to repentance, and then follows that with a parable that illustrates the patience and love of God. And in the first story, Luke writes that Jesus recounts an event where some Galileans came to make their sacrifices in the temple, but are instead slaughtered by Pilate's soldiers, profaning the altar with human blood. The implication in Luke's story is that perhaps those who died deserved what they got as punishment from God. Jesus, however, denies that their suffering occurred because they were worse sinners than all the other people who were not killed. Instead of answering the question, why were they killed? Jesus calls all of his listeners to repent of their sinful ways. And his purpose then is not to condemn or to punish, but to redeem. For Jesus disconnects the ancient understanding that interprets tragedy as a result of divine punishment for one's sinfulness. And here's another way to put it. While certainly not all tragedy is the result of sin, sin can indeed lead to tragedy, but as a consequence of that sin, not as divine punishment. There is a world of difference between consequences for actions and divine punishment for our actions. So Jesus' listeners and Luke's readers have sinned, as all of us have. So Jesus calls them and us to repent, to turn away from those things whose consequences may indeed lead to suffering or harm or disaster for oneself or others. Now in the second account, we learn that 18 people had been killed when the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem fell on them. And like the story of the Galileans slaughtered by Pilate, this story of the victims of a natural calamity led folks to ask, why did this bad thing happen to these particular people? Again, the implication is that God targeted these 18 because of their sins. Folks wondered if this was simply an accident or divine retribution. Or as we might phrase it today, was this tragedy an intentional act of God? You know, this continues to be a common question, especially in the face of nature's fury. For there are still people today who believe that God intentionally sends tornadoes, floods, and fires, and earthquakes, and hurricanes, and even volcanic eruptions to punish evildoers. But Jesus again answers no, and again uses the opportunity to call his listeners to repentance. So as we can see from a biblical perspective, repentance doesn't mean just feeling really, really sorry for the wrong things that we have done. Now, that may be a good start. Otherwise, we'd just be callous and heartless. But the repentance to which Jesus calls us means to turn away from any sinful, damaging, and hurtful ways of acting and thinking. Repentance means turning towards the ways of God, to the ways of love and compassion, the ways of peace and justice, to the ways demonstrated by the life and ministry of Jesus himself. And in connection with this teaching of the importance of repentance, with these two stories of sudden death, whether by murder or by accident, Luke warns and wants to warn us that our repentance must not be delayed. Repentance, therefore, needs to be an active, ongoing, daily attitude and approach to life, rather than just an occasional act of confession and remorse. Now, this warning to repent is intentionally followed by a parable of a barren fig tree. A fig tree has failed to bear fruit, and the landowner responds by saying that it should be cut down, since it takes up ground that might be used more productively. But the gardener makes an alternative proposal, asking for one more year in which to personally nurture the tree so that it might bear fruit. He pleads, give the fig tree another chance. Give it time to transform from being unproductive to bearing fruit. Well, we learn what many of us have experienced on a deeply personal level. Sometimes it takes a long, long time, sometimes a lifetime, to transform into what and who God has created us to be. But we learn more in this parable than just about a patient and loving God. We can also learn something very important about ourselves. So let's put ourselves into the role of the person who owned the fig tree, judging that it deserved to be cut down because it was unproductive, unredeemable. Jill Duffield, editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, asks, how often do we label people as unreachable and give up on them? Look, we say no figs, no fruit, useless. And we communicate in word or actions or inaction, cut them down. They are wasting soil that could be better utilized. But conversely, how often have you or I felt written off, labeled unreachable, and cut down to size, and dismissed or rendered invisible? Through this parable, we are to learn that no human being gets to say when the time for transformation is up. The two previous stories of the Galileans and the ones at Siloam reveal the reality that the time for repentance, for change, for turning and transformation is not infinite. But only God gets to say when time is up. Further, in this time between barrenness and bearing fruit, Jesus does not sit back and watch idly, counting the days until the axe can come down on the root. The gardener will tend to the fig tree by digging around it and adding fertilizer to it. So again, Duffield asks, who and what have you and I deemed as beyond reach and unworthy of our effort, our concern, our resources? What have you and I pronounced dead that God sees as ripe for new life? What and who have you and I cut down to size that we should have been supporting and encouraging and building up? What we see is barren and dead, not worth our personal or congregational time and energy, Jesus sees as prime for transformation and new life. And what a difference it could make if we could see others the way that God sees them, as a child of God. Think of the power of being truly seen, of regarded and thought of as being worthy of others' time and attention and their care. The gardener in this parable understands that power. Give me time, let me dig and tend, nurture and nourish, prune and water. Expect transformation, growth and fruit. Then we'll see what happens. Time is not infinite, but time is not up yet. Don't cut it down just yet. Every one of you, every person, every human being is a child of God, and everyone has a gift to use and share and to contribute to the common good. And sometimes you just need to dig a little bit more and a little bit deeper to see it. And perhaps that which you or I have labeled as unreachable, impossible and all but dead is indeed ripe for radical, God-revealing transformation, growth, and new life. You know, that's the part of the promise of Easter to which we are headed. But as we journey deeper into this season of Lent, it's a good time for each of us to do some digging, clearing away to make room for growth, certain that God is with us and that God is for us, that God wants so much for us to repent and be reconciled, and goes to such extraordinary lengths to reach us, to reach you.